Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning. I want to preach a message from Acts chapter 17, something that's been on my heart this week. I'm going to read in just a moment. I'm going to let you remain seated. Before I do that, I want to pray. I want God to speak to our hearts. Amen. Do you? Are you open? Let's pray. Father, Thy word is truth, every bit of it. We believe it, Lord, trust in it. It's revealed to us, the message of salvation is revealed to us, the person of Jesus Christ, the means of eternal life. It's also the means by which we live day by day. We need encouragement, strength, guidance, all the things that we need, Lord. Your word provides that through the Spirit of God, and we're thankful for it. Lord, we do not know all the needs of folks as we sit and gather together. But the one thing that we need to know, that You're Lord. Yes, Lord, that You know our name. We're thankful that we know You. We're thankful that we come to that place of salvation. So bless our time in the Word this morning. Bless as we try to share Your word in a way, Lord, that'll please You. That's what we're here for, not to please men, but to please You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 17, Paul has gone to Athens, a very idolatrous city. He's walked around for a while and noticed all the altars and idols to many pagan gods throughout the city. There's philosophers there that meet often the Epicureans back in verse 18 and the Stoics, they gather together. They're wondering, well, who is this Paul? He's talking, what is he talking about? He's preaching in the synagogue and so forth. And so they bring him in before them and they wanted to hear what he has to say. And so Paul begins in verse 22. I will let you remain seated if you don't mind. It says, Paul says in verse 22, says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, this group of intelligent philosophers. In one sense, they're very learned men, but in another sense, they're very ignorant men, and we'll see that here, not in a bad way. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Just in case they missed a God, they wanted to be sure they had their all the bases covered. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. In other words, they didn't understand what they're doing. Him declare I unto you. I'm going to declare this God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, we'll explain that, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are all also his offsprings. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I will stop there. Let me begin this way. There's two common theories that both have a problem. If you're taking notes or if you have an outline, the two theories are this. One side of the theory, there's a theory called the geocentric theory. You know what that is? We'll explain it. Let's change that around, change those words around a little bit, those letters around, and go, there's also the egocentric theory. Let me explain the theories and you tell me what's flawed in both of these. The geocentric theory is a theory of ancient days, back in the days of Aristotle and Plato, that believed that the earth was what? the center of everything, that the sun and the stars and the planets actually revolved around the earth, geocentric. As they perceived the space, they saw the earth. The earth didn't look like it moved. The sun came up, it went over. The moon came up, it went over. So they just theorized that that's what happened, that it was the earth was the center of the universe. Okay? The other theory, we'll come back to the flaw of that. The other theory for modern man is the egocentric theory. Understand this theory? This theory says that man is the center of all things. That man's needs must be met about everybody else. That life revolves around man. All his needs must be met or accommodated. Man has certain inalienable rights beyond life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Society owes man. Society owes men a number of things: equality, fair wages, public safety, representative government, free education, health care, toleration, so on. And so man deserves that. He deserves it. That's the idea of this theory. And if man doesn't get his way, man does what? Children pout. Do men pout? Not men, I mean other, not us, right? But yeah. Men pout. We want our way, and if that doesn't work, we see mankind protest, and there's violence and so forth. Both those theories are false, are flawed. Why? Because their center is wrong. The earth is not the center of the universe, or at least our solar system. What is? It's the sun. S-U-N, the sun. That's called the heliocentric theory, right? Do we believe in the heliocentric theory? Actually, it's not a theory anymore, right? It's been proven. We've sent spaceships out in outer space. We know that all the planets and stars in this solar system revolve around the sun. So that geocentric theory is flawed. The egocentric theory is flawed as well, because man, here's my point, man is not the center of the universe. God is. Jesus Christ is. And the world does not have the right focus on who God is and what God is wanting to do in our lives. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is trying to give to these men, these learned men, philosophers, yet ignorant about the true God. He wants them to understand that there is an all-powerful creator of the universe that they knew nothing about. Now, it's interesting the way that Paul approaches this. When he wrote to the book, wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "An idol is nothing in this world, and there is none other God but one." Now, Paul wants to give that same information to these men, but he doesn't attack their idolatry. If you notice, he doesn't say, "Well, you know, this idol over here, this is a bad, you should do that." And this, he doesn't attack their idolatry. You know what he does? He exalts God. He exalts the Jehovah God and says, "Let me tell you about God. I'm not going to talk about the idol stories. I'm going to talk about God." And as he talks about God, then hopefully those idols will disappear. Now, let me take a side street here in one of these areas. I believe today there are, our culture is also has its own pagan worldly idols. Do you believe that? You believe there's idolatry today? Now, we don't build, well, maybe some people do, build models of idols or altars. But there's some idols, I believe, that we as American, or there are many Americans that follow certain idols. Let me just share that come to some mind, please. There's the idol of materialism. Are we materialistic? Do you have anything in your house? Do you have much stuff in your house? My theory is, I don't care what size house you move into. It may be bigger than what you have at this current time, but sooner or later you're going to fill it with all kinds of stuff. Am I right? I've still got stuff that my dad had. I've got some automobile. I finally gave some of it away to Brother Fletcher. Some automobile devices that you check engines, they don't even use them anymore. So I'm going to give it to Brother Fletcher. Yeah, he's old school, so he handled it. This materialism, this idol materialism really begins early in childhood. A child begins to learn that, oh, money buys pleasure and fun. Oh, if I had more money, if my parents had more money, I could have more fun. And it just continues on. And it even affects a person's choice of career. So the idea is that, well, I want a career that makes me a lot of money so I can buy a lot of stuff. And we're as adults are guilty too, are we not? Even those who, even believers who are financially blessed of God, and God does it, amen? We tend to invest that money in the wrong places rather than investing in the Lord. There's the idea of hedonism, H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M. The theory is, it's an ethical theory that pleasure is the highest good in life. Is our society, our culture, obsessed with pleasure? Self-gratification, fun, entertainment, right? We want to have fun. Is all pleasure evil? Is all fun evil? Of course not. Of course not. It's not evil. God wants us to enjoy certain pleasures of this world. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we seek pleasure that is outside God's standard, then it becomes evil and wrong. Or if we become just obsessed with even a legitimate pleasure, this becomes our God, then we're doing wrong. This idol of hedonism has affected Christians. Christians want we want entertainment, right? We got to be entertained. Where's entertainment come from? Well, from the world. What kind of entertainment comes from the world? Much of it's evil, isn't it? Now, praise God for animal shows, right? there are some good things that we can be entertained and so forth, but there's a lot of evil that comes out, and so the world's going to give you evil things. It's affected churches, too. Did you know that? There are many churches who now are trying to entertain the crowd rather than give the Word of God to people and the truth of God's Word. And some are succeeding, but let me tell you something. And I'm convinced, as I read a book this week in my own devotion time, I'm convinced that God's Word works. It's the only thing that works. If God's Word is not presented in churches, the lost will not get saved. The saved will not grow. The saved will not develop materially. The saved will not have a good testimony. The saved will not have emotional needs met. The saved will not walk worthy of the Lord. So it's important. The idol. Do we have that idol? Then there's the idol of relativism. Culture says there are no absolutes, right? Man, it should be free to do whatever he wants and however he wants to do it. Nobody has the right to tell him what's right or wrong. That just whatever they feel right is, they can do it. Now, in America, we can do that to a point, right? We have certain freedoms. Just because a person chooses a certain way doesn't make it right. The philosophy of relativism is dangerous because it always leads to immorality. It always leads to sin, greater paganism, because man's heart is desperately wicked. Are there absolutes? There are absolutes. God's Word is absolute. God's Word is truth. God's Word is sufficient, is it not? Amen? It's got to be. Power from the salvation, and it applies to everything else. Let me tell you what the greatest or worst idol, it's the idol of egotism. The I. The idol that we think am the center of my universe, my sphere of influence, and my needs need to be met. Anybody have that problem? Don't raise your hands. The speaker at camp this week asked a lot of questions. Teenagers have to raise their hands, and it was an interesting approach to doing that. Don't we all have that tendency, right? Our selfish nature, we want to be recognized. We want the attention. We want people to think more highly of us than we really are. That's called hypocrisy. We want to do what we want to do regardless. We want to esteem our needs greater than others. It's just a lot of life is about me, isn't it? Look at me, what I'm doing. I need it, blah, blah, blah. The camp speaker this week gave an illustration. He said he was another camp speaking. And a girl, you guys remember this, a girl that camp told the counselors and the staff that her father had died, and that her mother, that she was estranged from her mother. They didn't have a good relationship. She seemed extremely desperate and distraught. It's really touched the heart of the staff members and counselors, and they began praying with her and for her. They tried to encourage her. They tried to support her. They tried to be there for her. After a couple of days, you know what they discovered? She'd made it all up. And they brought her in and says, young lady, why did you make all this story up? And why did you tell this? And we've been concerned for you, been praying for you. She said this, and I quote, life gets better when I get attention. She wanted the attention. She wanted first. She was worried about self. I think the same idol sometimes permeates Christians. Sometimes we have the idea that we've been so faithful to God that we deserve God's blessing. We deserve to be healed. We've been faithful to God, and God owes us, and we want our prayers met immediately. We want to be delivered from our problems immediately. We want our questions answered now. Lord, you got to do it. You have to do it. Listen to me. God doesn't have to do anything. You understand that? God doesn't act in our lives based on performance or abilities or whatever. God doesn't. Whatever God does for us is in His grace. Now, sometimes God, in His grace, provides solutions to our problems, and sometimes He doesn't. But it's all of God. So regardless of what God is doing, it's His choice, right? We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, let me show you what Paul is talking about. He exalts God in these verses, and then he comes to a conclusion. And that's really what I want to get to, but I've got to get through this truth here before. Now, look at verse 24. There's some things that Paul says about God here. He wants these men, these learned yet ignorant men, to learn. And I see in verse 24, he wants to know that God, this Jehovah God, this unknown God, is indeed Lord. Look at verse 24 again. God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He is not a Lord. He is the Lord. Let me turn to it. Let me turn. I don't have these marks. So I have to turn to it. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." So it all belongs to Him, right? Chapter 47. I purposely did not look these up ahead of time. "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All things belongs to God. He maintains her. He is Lord of all." The Epicureans had a problem with that. Some of these men were called Epicureans. They believed that matter was eternal, that there was no creation, that it just kind of always existed. The Stoics that are mentioned in Acts chapter 17, they believed that God was a part of everything, pantheism. They were the original evolutionists. But God is Lord. They did not know God, because the Bible says, the New Testament says that God, the Lord, is Lord. I'm going to read a couple of the verses. Ephesians 3:9. Yeah. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." He is Lord. He created all things. Let me just throw a couple of thoughts in here. If God is the Lord and the Creator, then He can do with this world whatever He wants, and whatever way He wants to do it, whatever He wants to do it, right? Is it His? If the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and all the, then God has the right to do whatever He wants. I also would apply that to our lives, right? If He is Lord of our lives, if we're saved by the grace of God, and we know Him as our personal Savior, then God has the right to do whatever He chooses, and whatever He deems best for our lives, right? If God chooses to heal these folks that are sick, praise God. If He chooses not to heal these folks that are sick, praise God. It's His right. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Him. The blood was shed. We were redeemed from the slave market of sin. So He has that right. Whatever He chooses. Amen. He is Lord. Means also, because He's Lord, He deserves all our praise. Go to Revelation sometime, and He is worthy to receive honor and glory and power. God is Lord. God is the great I am. Not I will be, not I might be or I should be. He is the Lord of all. Whether you and I surrender to Him or not, He is Lord of all, and He knows what's best for our lives, and He's going to do what is best for our lives. He is Lord. Paul goes on, verse 25, Acts chapter 17. Neither is, by the way, he doesn't, because he's Lord, he doesn't dwell in a temple. He doesn't dwell in some location. He's everywhere. Verse 25, God is self-sufficient. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. See, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The idea of worship with his hands is to serve. It means to serve. In many foreign countries where there's paganism and idols that are made, you'll see people bringing offerings to their God, thinking their God needs something. So they bring their offering to God. And this was no doubt taking place here. They were bringing food and showing their devotion to these gods and so forth. Listen, our God, the Lord God of heaven, needs what? Nothing. There's nothing that he needs. He doesn't need it because he's completed himself. Oh, there's certain things that he desires of men. He wants that praise and glory, but he is never deprived of any need because of man's lack of worship or devotion. See, this is strange to these men because that's what they practice. This unknown God says he's the one who gives you breath and life. He doesn't need anything because he's the source of it. Well, you know what? I believe perhaps God's greatest merciful gift to mankind in this walk of life, what the greatest gift is, other than salvation, that's true. You know what it is? It's our next breath. Do you know your next breath is a gift of God? You know what could happen? God forbid. I heard a testimony. I believe this was a camp too. I'm not sure. Father's praying with his son outside playing basketball. Father shot the basketball at the outdoor rim. The son went to rebound the basketball, turned around and threw it to his dad. Dad died on the spot. Gone. Is he Lord? He's Lord. Is he self-sufficient? If he's self-sufficient, that means I really need the Lord. I can't function. And that's what he's trying to say. You can't function. You need this God. You need this unknown God that I'm talking about. You need him. And that means you and I need him, right? I'm not self-sufficient. I can't handle life. I get troubled. I have problems. I lose my faith sometimes or lose track. And so God is self-sufficient. Notice in verse 26, God is active. And has made, I'll try to explain the verse. And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. In other words, there's a common ancestor. We all came from Adam. You understand that? We all came from Adam. We can trace it. There's a common ancestry, all right? That's what he's talking about here. Then he talks about these nations. And has determined the times before appointed. The word determined means to fix, and the bounds of their habitation. What he's talking about is God is in sovereign control of nations. You believe that? I can't remember the verse. It says, God holds the heart of the king in his hand. Is God in control of nations today? June the 6th, 1944. Operation Overlord. We call it D-Day. Thousands of American and British troops landed on the beaches there in France in a very bold and desperate attempt to liberate the French people. Thousands were killed. I assume you've seen the ceremonies and the celebration, all this going on. Not a celebration, but the memorial. Against the odds, man, it was terrible. But praise God, that turned the war. Do you think God was involved in that? You think God had a hand in that? I believe he did. I thought about all to do. Even at Pearl Harbor, you think God had a plan in that? If things had not happened in the way they did, America could have been in serious trouble. If a second flight of Japanese planes had come in and bombed Pearl Harbor, we'd have been over. God has a hand. God has sovereignly fixed the nations. All nations rebel and do their thing, but God has the limit. God knows what He's doing. He's involved. He's actively involved. God is not just turn the world on, let it go. How many remember? Well, they still have. You know what wind-up toys are? Have you seen those wind-up toys? Did you have a wind-up toy when you were growing up? Or were you too poor to have one? I didn't have one. No. Especially the old ones. You do what? That you wind up there, that spring inside that gets tighter. You sit it down. Does whatever it does for a while, right? Did what? See, there's some folks that believe that God has a hands-off policy when it comes to this world, the nations. Oh, God just kind of wound up the world and let it go, and one day it'll stop. And no, God has a hands. God's a hands-on God. God's involved. God's involved in the lives of nations. God's involved in your life. God is involved in your life. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of His good. But God is working. Now, He has greater trouble working in some of us than others, right? Because we resist. God is active. Look at verse 27. God is near. Watch the interesting verse. That they, he's talking about that God is the creator and He's takes care of the nations and so forth. That they should seek the Lord. That's the reason God is. If happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Is God way off? There's a couple words. Some believe in a transcendent God. That's the idea of the hands-off God. God is over here. God is we believe in the immanence of God. You understand the word? There's two words real close. Immanence is immanence. Immanence. Imminent refers to the Lord's return. There's two different words there. Immanence means that God is here. God is present. God can be found if men are seeking for Him, because God seeks after man, and so He can be found. And the idea here, if one feels, notice what it says here. If how do they might feel after Him? The word feel after means to grope. It says it's a person seeking for something. You ever done that in the dark? Wake up at night and you're going, and fall over and hurt yourself, right? You know, that's it. It says, if man would at least grope and seek after God, He can be found. God is there. God wants to be found. God, please don't get me wrong. God seeks after man, right? The Bible says none seek after God. But if there's a desire to know, God is able to be known. God will save. God is near. The Lord is not far. The Lord is not somewhere else. There is no place that God is not. There's no situation that God is not involved in your life. He's with you wherever you go, whatever you do, whenever you do it, whatever. Good or bad, He's there. You understand? God is near. He's not far from the lost. Though blinded by Satan, God is there to save those who will call upon His name. God is not far from the believer. Any believer has a need. Call upon Him in time of need and sore. So God is near. Now watch. I'm getting to my sermon. This is introduction. You say, oh, no. That's what happens when I get away from a week and not get to preach. Got to make up for it somewhere. No, not really. Verse 27 is, or 28 is the verse that has been on my mind. Verse 27 is a culmination of what Paul is talking about here about God. And it applies this verse. Listen to me. You have to be very careful with the interpretation. It applies to all mankind. He's not talking to Christians. I'm going to make an application, but he's here talking to all mankind. All right? Now listen. He says, for in Him, you can say for in Him, by Him, or because of Him, all mankind lives. We have breath. We have a heartbeat. We have a physical function because of God. Our lives, all of mankind, lost or saved, is in the hand of God. God, life comes from God. He knows the beginning and the end. We are, listen to me, we are right now, by God's sovereign act, in the right place at the right time, right here, become by the sovereign will of God. In this time of history, in this time of the world, that's where we are. From the time when God took a lump of clay, dirt, and breathed into that lump of clay the breath of life, and that lump of clay became a living soul, became Adam, God gives life, physical life, to mankind because of His mercy. We're here by God's mercy and grace. You understand? Saved or lost. All of mankind. So all mankind owes God, right? Because of God, because we're in Him. It says, in Him we live and move. The idea of move means strength. God gives, is merciful for these bodies to function properly, right? Now, they're deteriorating. Anybody have a deteriorating body? Thanks, Larry. Is it going like this or like this? But God gives whatever strength, right? We're indebted to God just to move. For anyone, man or woman, boy or girl, lost or saved, just to wake up and put our feet on the floor is by the great mercy of God. All mankind should realize that. It's God who's the source. Then it says, we live and move and have our being. Really, that's one word. It means we are. We exist on this earth right now by the mercy of God. Our lives could end well. How? Quick. Boom. We exist. We live. Mankind, lost or saved, exist on this earth because of God's mercy. Notice that I won't go into detail. You're talking about the offspring of God. What Paul is doing here, he's actually quoting some poets that these men were familiar with that talk about man as the offspring of God in the sense that all come from Adam. That doesn't mean they were all saved going to heaven, you understand? But this common ancestor, that's what he's talking about. I think that's pretty wonderful, don't you? He is Lord, He is active, He is there, He's near. And Paul is trying to convince these men of this truth, and hopefully they responded to him and heard, and some believed, no doubt, and so forth. But Paul had to share this about God. And we need those truths, don't we? He's Lord. He's there for us. He's all that. But here's what I want to do. I want us to look and make an application of verse 28 to lives as believers. Can I do that? Take your Bibles, and I'm going to look at a couple of verses here, several verses in the New Testament. Let's see which one I want to start with. Let me start with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Are we in Him? As believers who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are in Him. He is our righteousness. He is our justification. We've been declared holy in the righteousness of Christ, not in any personal righteousness, which allows God to be propitiated so that we can one day go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be where? In Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're saved, you're a new creature. Old things are what? Gone, passed away. All things have become new. Not some renewed, made over life, but new, different. We're not what we used to be. Amen? And we can never go back to that. Some people like to flip cars. You understand what I'm meaning? I'm not picking them up and flipping them. There's folks who like to buy cars that are old, cheap, do something to them, repair them, and sell them, resell them, right? Make money. You know what the easiest way to make a car look good? That's right. You get that old car out, you put some Bondo, you know what Bondo is, don't you? Fill in those gaps, knock out the dents, put a brand new paint job on it. Somebody walks up, whoa, that looks almost new. But it's not new, right? Because it's the same old jalopy. If they haven't done anything on the inside of them, it's not going to run because there's something wrong with the inside. That's not what it means to be in Christ. Amen? It's a new creature. Newness of life. Newness of life. Let me look at another verse. Let's go to Ephesians 2:13. Yeah. I'm emphasizing the fact of in Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, but... You there? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Christ, we have the privilege of coming into Christ, God's presence, because we're in Christ. We're involved with the blood. We're in Christ. That's glorious. Understand that? Religion changes the outside. God changes the inside. See? The person who's not changed inwardly, who just goes through the motions of the Christ, they're not saved. They're not saved. They're not right with God. Now, so we're in Him. Because we're in Him, what? Because we're in Christ, making the application of the belief. Because of Christ, we what? We live. We live. Not just physical life, that's the almond, but we live. We have a special life. We've been given what? It's salvation. We were given spiritual life. We should be excited about this, shouldn't we? Spiritual life. Once you were blind, but now you can see. You were blind to your own... We were all blind to our sin, and we couldn't see and couldn't understand and didn't know what was going on in life, and there was fear and so forth. But when God saved us by His grace, we trusted in Christ Jesus Christ, we received spiritual life. Our eyes were opened. We can see by the Spirit of God. Wow! Life is different. The whole viewpoint of life is different. There's spiritual life. He's given us everlasting life. I'm the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me shall... never die. Have everlasting life. Can you imagine everlasting? Everlasting. We're so limited with time, we count time. I noticed that some of these, the remaining World War II veterans are in their 90s. They're in their 90s. They're old because they went... Even when young men going overseas at 19 and 20, now they're 75 years later, they're in their 90s. They may live to 100, but what a short period of time compared to eternity, to everlasting. No end, can you? I can't even imagine it, can you? So God has given us spiritual life and everlasting life. He's given us godly life. He's come in our heart and changed our lives. And as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and the new man, then we live a life that's pleasing to God. That's life. That's because of Him, because we're in Christ. It's glorious to be in Christ. Amen. In Him we live. In Him we move. We move. The idea of strength here. These physical bodies don't always function right. Sometimes they're limited. Often limited by disease, by age, by sickness, by tragedy. Something happens in our bodies. And perhaps we cannot move physically as we should, but that should not keep us from having the strength of the Lord and living for God on a daily basis for Him. In Him we have strength. The Lord is our strength. The Lord gives us that encouragement so that we can go on and serve God faithfully and praise God for it. You understand? It's because of in Him. Let me give you an illustration. Most of you know, but Philip and Tracy Trask, remember the name? 4 years ago now, on the way to church on Sunday morning, for those who do not know the story, going there to go to church and preach, had a horrible automobile accident. All the kids in the car were pretty safe. Mom and dad were hurt terribly. They did not die, of course, but they both received very serious injuries. Tracy the worst than her husband. Lost her leg. I just heard this week that she has a new prosthesis. Is that enough to discourage you? 4 years dealing with sickness or pain and agony and surgery and so forth. But you know what? I've seen them. I've talked to them. My wife and I have talked to them. They're still living for God. He's still pastoring a church. They're still with the Lord. They're going on. They're not bitter. They're not defeated. They're not distressed. Because they're in Christ. Because they're in Christ, they have the strength of the Lord to help them, to maintain them, to go on. Amen? You see, it's God that provides spiritual strength for living. It's God who's our strength. It's not Chattanooga strong. It's not USA strong. It's not me strong. It's God strong. You ever just feel weak and say, Lord, I can't go on. Can't do it, Lord. It's too hard. It's when God gives us that strength to do what we need to do, right? It is God who provides emotional encouragement when we're disappointed. Man. Life hasn't always turned out the way we had anticipated, right? There's things that we thought would happen, and it hasn't happened like that. And we get disappointed. But God is our source of encouragement. How does He encourage us? By renewing our minds by the Spirit of God, by the truth of God's Word. By remembering that God is sovereign, that God is Lord, God is in charge, God is in control, God is active, God is near, He's there for us, He's present always at all times. It's God who provides sufficient grace when we're defeated, when we're beyond discouragement, when life is so bad, I just can't go on, it's too hard. It is God's grace, His divine empowerment, that provides that strength that we did not have, that encouragement that we did not have to move forward for the Lord. Since the Lord's going to be with us in those dark valleys, those difficult circumstances, the health issues, the tragic losses, because we are in Him. In Him we live, praise God. We have life, we move, we have the strength and the encouragement of the Lord. In Him we have our being. We exist because of His grace and mercy. We owe Him all, don't we, folks? Let me illustrate as well. Brother Fletcher, are you here? Yeah, you're here. Brother Fletcher likes to give testimonies, doesn't he? He usually, and this is not critical at all, so please don't take it this way. He usually begins by saying he's thankful, if you've noticed, God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's grace. You say, well, that's just his habit. No, I believe that's the right focus, don't you? Thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy, providing for my daily existence. Thank you, Lord. That's what we should be doing, right? We owe our very existence to God's goodness and to His grace and to His mercy. Because of God's goodness, He is with us. He will meet our needs. He will provide leadership. He will give direction. He will be there for us. He's good in all things. He cannot be anything else. Oh, it may be unpleasant. It may be something we don't like, something we'd just rather not go experience, but God is still good, right? Tim talked about the joy of the Lord this morning. See, we'll settle for happiness. There's a lot of things that are going on. I'm re-preaching your message, Tim. As long as we have the horizontal things of life taken care of and nothing bad's going on, hey, that's okay. But joy is, regardless of the circumstances, is a vertical relationship. Joy in the Lord. Because of God's grace, He blesses us even though we're unworthy. You understand that, folks? God doesn't bless you because you're so wonderful. Oh, He says, God, whatever He chooses by... Of course, God honors our faithfulness, don't misunderstand. But all good gifts come from the gracious hand of God. The blessings of life. Because of God's mercy, He does what? He forgives. Because of God's mercy, He doesn't deal with me the way I deserve sometimes. Could God zap us? You understand the word zap? You know, the mosquito that flies into the net and zap? Could God do that? He does. He's merciful, isn't he? He's so merciful that his mercies are what? New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In him, we live. In him, we're able to function and move because of his strength and grace. In him, we have our being. You know what that tells me, folks? We owe everything to him. Especially if we're saved. We owe everything to him. We owe him our deepest devotion, our most committed service, our complete dedication, our all. Listen to me. No believer, none of us, has the right to live for self. Not a one of us. Listen to me. If we are not totally living for the Lord, sold out to Jesus Christ, obsessed with pleasing him, a deep desire to know him more intimately, devoted to following him, if he's not the focus of our life, folks, then we're an idolater. We're an idolater just like the men of Acts chapter 17, because God is not our focus. God is not the first in our lives, and Christ is not preeminent. If God is first and Christ preeminent, then we're devoted to serving him and living for him no matter what happens, right? To God be the glory. How do we get there? Submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. If we humble ourselves, he does what? He gives grace. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit our lives, clean our hands. We need to let God be God. He's a gracious God. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He is Lord of all. He's the Lord of your life. He knows what he's doing. We owe him our all, our worship, our praise, our commitment, our service, our time, our money, our energies. Right? Am I wrong? Oh, I can get so involved in the things of this world and leave God out of the picture. Something's wrong with that. I challenge you, believers, realize that the Lord is Lord, to realize we owe him everything and to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I'm here. I'm yours. I'm your bond slave. Whatever you choose, it's okay. Amen? Let's live for God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?